We're going to be talking about, of course, the Passover today because it was coming up, right? But I'm not going to go into Exodus or Leviticus. I'm going to be sticking with the prophets for today and the book of Psalms and a little bit there in the New Testament. Zechariah. Please turn to Zechariah, the 12th chapter.
Zechariah.
One of the prophets. Now, the Passover, yes, it started in Exodus. But I told you from the beginning that when God begins something, it's just the beginning. And when it ends, it's much greater than the beginning. Right? We went through that and explained that. That in the beginning where it begins, but the ending is going to be far bigger. Far more important. But the beginning tells you where you're going. It's a starting point which leads you to the conclusion of the matter. Zechariah 12th chapter. The burden of the word of Yahweh against Israel. Thus says Yahweh, who searches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms a spirit within a spirit of man within him. Behold, I have made Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says Yahweh, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes to the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, my strength in Yahweh of hosts, their Elohim. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile, and like the fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. Yahweh will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, Yahweh or Yahuwah will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like Elohim, like the angel of Yahweh before them. In that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come upon Jerusalem. Verse 10. I will pour my spirit on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. When they look upon me, whom they pierced, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, and grieves for him as one grieves for the firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And that land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families will remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. What do you think it's telling us?
Better kill.
I'm sorry.
Is it the Passover situation?
Passover situation. We're talking about being pierced. We're getting into the idea about being pierced in a minute. But now what happens here, all these people are going to do something. They're going to repent. You remember what Apostle Paul says? When the veil is lifted, they will all run and come. Now, when are they going to happen? It's going to happen when they see what Passover is all about. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Passover is not about Moses and the Egyptians or the Israelites leaving. It's not about slavery. It's about the one who is pierced. Passover is aimed at one thing and one thing only, and it's going to get very big at the end when it's all over with. You're going to see the whole house of Judah repent. All by themselves. They're going to weep. Weep in repentance. Weep in sorrow. We'll get to that point in a minute. So when we think about the Passover, as you keep the Passover, you observe the Passover, I want you to put into your mind very strongly in the mind that this is really about the Messiah. It is not about, though it began there. And we are supposed to just go back and read and see where it began. But we got to know where it's going to end. You understand what I'm saying? And we must accentuate the death of the Messiah. Not accentuate the freedom of Moses, freedom of Israelites. But that freedom does picture something, doesn't it? It's going to free us from our own sins and our own transgressions, but it took a piercing for it to happen. We do a lot of things in this our little group here, and a lot of things I just really have a hard time saying we will not do anymore, because there's a God of strong definition in the Word of God. Why? We may do a lot of things. Now, many years ago, we didn't have any kind of celebration like this anywhere, nowhere near it. But as time goes by, we grew more and more, come to understand more and more, looking not at what other people have said, I'm going to be honest with you, looking at what it has said. When we see what it has said, we apply it. Can we be wrong in some cases? Of course. Can we stumble and fall? Of course. But we must keep going back. And everything we find that's an error in our understanding, we must, and I'm going to use Joshua's words, as a bunch of dung has got to get out, okay?
Amen.
Okay? You got to get rid of it. You got to flush down, throw it, dig a hole, bury it, do whatever, get rid of it out of your life as if it never existed. Do not add anything. Okay. Now I'm going to go for a moment here. A very interesting terminology he is. And he says there, verse 11, we read this, in that day there should be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadah Oramim, in the plain of Megiddo. Now, why was it that? Why is this piercing of the Messiah have to do with something that took place years earlier? You ever wondered why? Kind of puzzling. What does that got to do? Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Very unusual story. When Daniel reaches this point, he's going to be a very probably long, in-depth study on this particular. So this is a very important area, which I know he probably will go into because he's done before in the past. So I kind of know his past.
2
Kings chapter 23. And starting in verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to Yahweh, our Elohim. It is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely has never been since the days of the judges who ruled Israel and all the days of all the kings of Israel and all of Judah. But the 8th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before Yahweh in Jerusalem. So this particular king is one of the most renowned and honored and respected kings. And we say, who? See, remember King David. And we might remember Solomon. We might remember a few kings here, a few kings there. But this particular king is related to a thing that is related to
Zechariah, yes.
Wasn't Josiah the last king?
No. I'm not going to read the whole story on this one. No, Josiah did something. It prophesied what he was going to do in chapter 13 of Kings 1. If you want to know, God said, I'm going to raise up this king. His king is going to be named this, and he's going to do this, 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 and this. And he did exactly what he's told to do. Josiah did a tremendous amount of destruction. And what kind of destruction did he do?
Pulled down the high places.
Got rid of high places, got rid of... He did something that God says, I'm going to have him do this job. Remember Josiah, we won't go on the high of him, but he was not supposed to have been. And they hid him when he was a baby. All right? Now, hid him when he's a baby. It's interesting, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Has anybody else been hidden that you know of to protect you from the enemy? Yeah, okay. We know Moses was one. I'm sorry, what?
Yeshua.
And Yeshua. So it's kind of, there's a parallel here, isn't there, right? Now, Josiah, of course, was still a man. He did something he should not have done, but that's beside the point. He's still a human being. But I want to read this thing to you because we may need to have a little bit understand. And we are in verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away all those who consulted mediums and spiritists and the household of gods and Elohims and idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest was found at the time, found in the house of Yahuwah, which is basically the book of Deuteronomy. Now before him there was no king like him, that includes David, who turned to Yahweh, or Yahu, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any rise like him. Now it's a very important person, very important king. If you have time, read about this man. You'll find it written in both Kings and Chronicles. Get to know who this person is. Because he really is a picture of someone who's carrying out the entire will of God. And it cost him his life, by the way. Nevertheless, Yahu did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which his anger was aroused against Judah, because all of the provocations with Manasseh had provoked him. And Yahu said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have said my name would be there. Now, Chronicles. A little bit more about this man. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Very important king. And what is the one that loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, with all his strength? We know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. This particular king, he was after all four. Everything in life is all four.
What was it,
Second Chronicles, chapter 35. Second Chronicles, chapter 35. All right. Nevertheless, Joshua would not turn. This is what he was told not to go to war, but he did. His face from, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, or fight against him, basically. And it did not heed the words of Nichoch from the mouth of Yahweh, from Elohim. And he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo.
What verse?
Verse 22. All right. Remember, this is just not ordinary king. This is a major important king. And God was still angry at whom? Judah. I'm going to cast you away, as I did Israel. I'm going to cast Jerusalem away. I'm going to cast it all away. We know that. Now, let's go on. Verse 23. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." And the servants, therefore, took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him into Jerusalem. He died and was buried in the tombs of his father. And all of Judah and all of Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, now this is written by Ezra. Ezra, the one in the book of Ezra, the only guy way back in the writings. Ezra wrote this. And to this day, all the singing men and all the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed, they were written in the lamentations. Now, Zechariah was what era? He was during the latter days of the prophets, during the time of the writings. And so he says, when it says, "You will lament like, and you will weep, and you will wail like you did at this particular place where the king Josiah was killed." So quite a tradition, if I use that tradition. From the time of Josiah's death, all the way up to Nehemiah and to Ezra, the people of Judah wept. They were in sorrow. Pretty long time, isn't it? And he says, "You will do the very same thing when you see me, whom you have pierced." So, with that in mind, we think about this thing. We want to go to Psalms 22, Book of Psalms. My message is not super long today. It's mostly reading. Psalms 22.
Verse.
It's a short chapter. But it's a very important chapter. You see, what I'm trying to get across, if I can accomplish today, is we need to remember he who was pierced. Yes, we need to go back from the beginning to know how it started during the time of Moses and where it was leading us and where it's going to lead us all the way to the book of Revelations. "You who have looked and have pierced me will see me." Now, there's a very important prophet, psalm here. And so I want you to read it. I'll read it, rather. Sorry. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember who said that? "Why are you so far away from helping me and from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you did not hear me. And in the night season, and I'm not silent." And he cried night and day. How long did he pray? How many times did he pray?
Three.
Three times. You think, you know, in that prayer, a lot of things he had to say to God. When did he pray? At night? Yeah. It was going to be the end of his life. Now let's continue on here. Now he turns the scene, he turns his mind, he shifts his mind. He says, "But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and I am not a man. I'm a reproach of men and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips and shake their heads, saying, 'Ha! He trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Now, that's a pretty powerful word. Remember they said that? So when we keep this Passover time, and it's going to be time, we put in your mind, this is not more, this is nothing to do, I shouldn't say nothing to do with it. It had something to do from the very beginning with Moses and what took place in Egypt. No, we're not going to go there today, but I want you to keep in mind, Passover is about the death of the Messiah. Very important. Why is it so important that God wants to remember us, and He throughout the scriptures is pounding us about the death, the one that you pierced, the one you pierced? Well, because He wants us to do something about it, right? Oh, we go say, oh yeah, He's dead, buried, but now He's resurrected. Okay, blame it. The Word of God says, I want you to remember His death. And here we hear Him crying out, don't we? Sometimes we don't really realize what He was really yelling. When He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's just only the beginning of this one. This is the rest of the story. Right? Verse 28. For the kingdom is Yahweh, and He rules over the nations. All the possessions of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive, meaning himself. He's going to be dead. The prosperity shall serve him. Posterity will serve. It will be counted to the Lord or Yahweh to the next generation. I want you to pay attention to the word next generation or to the generation. What is a generation? I explained that before to you. No.
It's a period of time.
Period of time. Good. It's a period of time. He equated, but Paul's called, he is the one that created the ages. In Hebrew, ages, generations, I mean son, father, grandfather, all the way up and down. It means this period of time. And Noah's generation, that period of time, this took place. And Moses' generation, that period of time, something else took place. We have to be observant of what takes place when Yahuwah, or Yahweh, Elohim, moves in and does an action and a deed. All right? So when we talk about a generation, we're talking about a period, an age period, a period which Apostle Paul calls, he's created the ages. We have this theory, we know that, 6,000 years, period, ages, 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 and they're broken up. We know what it means. It doesn't talk about my life, your life, our son's life, our grandfather's life, anybody else's life. It's talking about a period of time. You'll find that when you break it down in Hebrew, and you also find that when you break it down in Greek. So let's go on to another chapter. We do this. Psalms, 24th chapter. Psalms 24. Most of you know it. Most of you know what's going to be said. Most of you know pretty well what it's there. All right? I hope you will learn something that's a little bit different today, even though we do this. Listen. The earth is Yahweh, or Yahu, and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hills of Yahu, or who may stand in His holy place? Verse 24, what does it say? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. What does it mean, clean hands?
Works.
No blood on it. Not the blood of the Messiah on your hands. Apostle Paul said this. If you do not examine yourself and you take of the Passover, you take of it unworthy, you are guilty of what? The death of the Messiah. Your hands are bloody. So He says, of those who look upon who have pierced Him, His hands are pierced. His feet are pierced. We think, oh, that one that stabbed Him in the side. No. Bible has that. We'll get to where John talked about that. But this thing about being pierced has to do that. That was in the hands and that was in the feet. So it's not just, oh, you got stabbed by some goyim. Because He's not addressing the goyim. He's dressed in the house of Israel. He's dressed in the house of Judah. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we wash our hands, remember, we are to be no blood on our hands. And a heart must be what? Pure. How can we get a pre-pure? You're going to have to repent, bawl, weep, as says in Zechariah. Yes?
Where did Paul say that about the Passover?
Corinthians 11th chapter, I believe it is. Double check on that one. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Okay, yeah, he says, yes, it is where it said it. Okay. I'm not in the New Testament yet. I'm not going to go into the New Testament. You'll learn more about this perhaps in the first holiday. But right now, we'll go here. Who has not lifted his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully? Denying who? That's right. All right. Now let's continue. He shall receive a blessing from Yahuwah. The righteousness of Elohim is his salvation. This, Jacob, a generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, Selah. That's the point. All right? So, you know, when we think about washing our hands, yes, our hands, we do things that are holy and clean and pure. I don't have a disagreement with that because the Torah talks about that quite abundantly. But this basically refers to the blood of the Messiah on your hands, responsible for the death, the ones that pierced him. Now, mankind and you and I, guess what? We are the ones that are involved in the piercing of his hands and his feet. Now, how do you get your hands away from the blood? Well, you weep, like it says in Zechariah. The house of David's going to weep and their wives. The Levites going to weep and their wives. Nathan, one of the sons of David, will weep and his wives alone, separate. And it's really going to be personal. That's what's talked about, personal. You're going to be personally affected by it all. Now, I'm not saying that you haven't done this already in the past. That's not the point. I'm saying that when we think about the Passover, it's going to be a coming of a time when all of the house of Judah, Judah first, will repent and will weep. They will bawl. They will cry. They will sigh. As though they killed their own. Because they did. And you think Israel's going to be free from it? Oh no. Israel's just as guilty. Because they all abandoned and left him and said no, nothing to do with him. All right, now let's go to the book of John. Book of John. This is to clarify a statement, basically. Nineteenth chapter. John, the 19th chapter. So when Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a corn of thorns around his head, and they put on him purple robes. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, your man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him,
We have a law. According to our law, he ought to be die, because he has made himself the Son of God. So Passover, keep in mind, please, is more centered around and always has been centered around from the very beginning, the Messiah. And so when we observe Passover this year, I want you to really focus in on the one who's been pierced in his hands, in his feet. We'll continue here because it's very interesting. And Pilate then, verse 8, therefore when Pilate heard these sayings, he was more afraid. Of course, Goyim doesn't know what's going on. And went into what's called the judgment hall and said to the Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus didn't answer him. And Pilate said, how come you're not speaking to me? Didn't I have the power to crucify you? Or in power to release you? Gordon, now what did Jesus say? No, you don't. No, you don't. And of course, that time on, he went on and tried. Now, verse 14. I tried to explain this before. It's very, very plain, the book of John, and I don't know why it's taught by any other means. The book of John's very, very clear on this thing. And why he wrote it, and people don't want to see it, is something I do not understand. Verse 14, now it was the preparation day of the Sabbath. It's preparation day of, it was Friday, preparation day, right? No, it's preparation day of what? The Passover. What day was Jesus nailed to the cross? On the 14th day between the evenings. They're having to prepare. And the preparation is preparing for the Passover. It's one of the biggest things that the people of Judah do. It's very large even today. They don't have a big, huge preparation for regular Sabbath. And he even clarifies it later on. At about that sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him, and so on and so forth. And they delivered him to the crowd. Let's drop down to verse 19. And Pilate wrote these titles and put upon the cross. And the writings was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when the Jews heard of this, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but I say I am the King of the Jews." Pilate says, "Well, I've written. Take it or leave it." So they left it. They didn't take it. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to each part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots. Cast lots for it, that it shall be, and the scripture be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and the clothing they cast lots. Now, let's continue on. I'm focusing out on the death of Messiah here today. And the reason is because we need to think about it. Because this is what Passover is all about. It's not that we are passed over and deliver it out of some kind of turmoil. It's because this particular person, life was taken, and the wrath of God did not come against us. Then, of course, he goes on to talk about, woman, behold your son, verse 28, and then John says, yes, your mother, so on and so forth. And after that, he was thirsty, and then he says it was finished. Now, I want to pay attention, verse 31. Now, therefore, because it was a preparation day, what was preparation day? The 14th day of the first month, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, and he clarifies what he was referring to, for that Sabbath was a... What's another word for high day?
Holiday.
You observe this Passover, and at this point in time, they considered and called Passover a high day. I wonder why they did it for. Was it high? Was it important? Mm-hmm. Or was it kind of like, you know, ordinary Sabbath? Oh, it was a very important Sabbath day. And Jesus and the Jews asked Pilate for the legs that he be broken. Listen carefully. Verse 32. When the soldiers came to break the legs of the first and the other two was crucified him, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He was already dead when the soldier took the spear and jabbed him in the side. He didn't die from that piercing. He was already dead. So when you say, this book says, you will look upon him whom you have pierced, he wasn't referring to the Roman soldier who stabbed him. He was already dead. Right? And so when we think about this, and our hands must be holy. They must be clean. Must be free of the blood of the Messiah. And Apostle Paul is very clear about that. If we don't examine ourselves carefully, if we don't see what we're doing in our world, in our life, in our thoughts, our heart must be pure. Must not be deceitful. Must not be thinking that I'm not responsible or I wasn't there. No. The ones... Are your hands clean, people? So when we wash our hands today, I want you to put that part in mind. Because this is Passover time. That's why I want to put that in mind. Are your hands hands of blood? Or are your hands that are clean? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your being, your hands will not have blood on it. But if you deceive, and your heart is deceptive, deceitful, your hands are not clean. All right? Okay. And of course, had to fulfill a different prophecy so that none of his bones were broken. All right. I'm at the end. I've got just a few more scriptures to go to. I want to go to John. Book of John. And I want to go to the 15th chapter. So I'll back up a little bit. I would like to read this, and I would like for you to do some thinking. No confessions, please. I will confess what happened to us, but I don't want to hear from you, right? I just want to tell you what I mean, what I see this, what I understand, what it says, and we may have a picture on it, okay? 15th chapter, verse 1, before his death, it was Passover for him. All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast as a branch and is withered, and they will gather them and throw them into the fire. and they will burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask and you shall desire what you desire, and it shall be given unto you or be done unto you. But, or by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you may be my disciples. As the Father loves me, so also I loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Several years ago, you know, we had a different group. And as the years went by, it just, in a sense, disintegrated. And I had in my mind, oh my, what is happening here? Are the branches that left, were they the ones that bore no fruit? Were they dead? Were they cast away? As time kept on going, it downed just to three of us. And there was one year, the first year that we were just the three of us. My wife and I had a really hard time. And you begin to wonder. And I wondered, oh, my Father. And I cried out to him in private. Was I there? And I was, but that didn't remain. And therefore, you are cutting me off and my wife off and my son off for just the three of us and just the three of us only. I'll tell you, you really get terrified. You start paying very close attention to everything that comes out of his mouth. You do your very best to pay attention to everything. Because I'll tell you why. I didn't want the blood of the Messiah on my hands. And I didn't care what it took. I just kept not going. I kept finding the wrong path, wrong tree. I climbed a lot of trees in my life to see exactly, is this the right place, the right place? If it's not, I go down, I got to climb another tree. And so I looked, and there was this. There's this vision. When God leads us, he's going to take us and prunes us. Now I look back, and I know this much. Sometimes a vine, we're talking grapevine, doesn't produce very well. And you really have to cut it back to the point where it's looked like it is dead. There's not even a bud out of it. It's like it just, everything, all branches completely cut off. That's what it looks like. I don't know if you've ever seen some. And why they do this is because it causes this branch to seek deeper and go deeper into the vine to get what it needs at all cost. And then it brings forth more fruit. Now, as we grow in grace and knowledge, what happens when the fruit is picked? The real fruit of grapes. What happens to them? Remember, this branch has got a cluster. Maybe it has two clusters. They're not all together, are they? The next branch has clusters. And then they're all picked. What happens to them all? They all get thrown into the fine wine presser. They don't remain a grape. Now they become something different. And Proverbs says that God created wine for man, but he created it for himself. So we create this thing, we understand something about the whole thing of our lives. When they are finally crushed together, we will not be as we are today. Different groups, different clusters, different places, different branches. We will all be crushed together and come out the other end as living wine. Holy and just and perfect before God. Can you picture that in your world? Why is there a vine? Why are there grapes? To accomplish and put all the groups together. Not by us. As a father comes along and does what? He does the pruning. He cuts off this vine. He cuts off this one. He cuts off that branch.
or the bundle, the fruit, and then he puts it in the winepress. We are not to be remain in our state we are in. We know that intellectually. But do you know that in spirit and mind and heart and body? Many of you probably have gone through an awful lot of pruning from the eternal Creator. So when you think about these things and you go down to the point where maybe you just feel you are 100% alone, you might have a friend with you. God seems at least to have two. At least if two could agree. But there's always one more person there. And the pressing is to bring us into wholeness and purity. Since Jesus is the vine. What happened to the vine? It died. Did you know that? It died. And the Eternal Father brought that vine back. Now we're connected to the true vine. Keep our hands clean. If we love him, he says, if you love me, you will do something. You'll keep my commandments. Now, we could say, okay, I understand. Oh, love thy neighbor as itself. I got that one. No. It starts from Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of Revelations, and its last verse in Revelations. It's the entire word. I don't know how to love anybody unless I am taught. And then, with the grace of God, help me to institute that. I myself cannot do it, for I am like a dead branch, downright worthless, and belong into the fire. We all are. We cannot survive. He says, if you do not live in me, you're dead. If I don't live in you, you're dead. So we listen. There are a lot of things that Joshua has said, very important things, which I will not be covering today at all. But when you read what he said, the words that they quoted him saying, listen carefully to those words. If you don't understand completely what he is saying, what he is driving at, you have a creator of heaven and earth who said, I will tell you, I will show you, I will teach you. And he will. Because he said, if you lack wisdom, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is ask. What the thing he wants you to do first? Hear my words. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what?
Every word.
Not just a few of them, not just a cluster, not just a little bit here and a little bit there, but a line upon line, precept upon precept, a here a little and there a little. He wants you to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Creator of heaven and earth. Right? You know, okay, let me ask you a question. What do you do for a living?
That's a trick question.
Two things.
What you do for a living is live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what you do for a living. Everything else is added to you. Your ability to build houses is added to you if you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your ability to sow, your ability to make money, your ability to be smart, intelligent, or idiot, whatever you call yourself. Because if you have that within you, if you live by every word, if your income and your source of work is live by every word that proceeds out of God, everything will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and guess what's going to happen? Everything will be added to you. Your job is added to you. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. You understand what I'm saying? We like to boast that we are smart. We like to boast that, well, look what I've done, you know. Well, I made a lot of money. I'm going to boast, boast, boast. Guess what? He can take it away. You know how much he took away from me? I'll tell you, $200,000. Overnight. Gone. You think I'm upset? No. Because it's a thing of the world. I have to live. How I earn a living is by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I want you to do that. And we look this Passover. Someone's hands was pierced. And someone's feet were pierced. That you may live by every word.